take summer. But I'll be back here again in the fall, so I'll see you then, Lord willing. But I just want to thank you for taking me in and treating me as family here. And the past couple of months have been a time of change for me. This has been kind of the first real job I've had in my profession. First time I've lived alone. My parents moved out of the state. They went to Louisiana. So there's been a lot of change. And I've never felt lonely all through that. And a big part of that is because of you all and how you treated me. And that's the great thing about the Lord's church, is that no matter where you go, you always have brothers and sisters in Christ who care about you and are looking to encourage you. And so I just can't thank you all enough. I want to thank the elders for inviting me to speak to you all this afternoon. And I am young. I have preached a few lessons, but if I preach anything in error today, you would be a great friend to me to take me aside and explain that to me. And I want to make that right. But hopefully the lesson I have prepared to you for you today will be beneficial. You'll be able to take some encouragement out of it. So what I want to talk about this afternoon is the curse of sin and the salvation of God. And really look at what does sin cause. And this is an important question to ask and understand as Christians, because we all sin. And therefore we are all affected by the curse it brings. And in short, that's what sin does. It brings a curse. And that curse is the terrible consequences brought on by terrible, because they bring evil on us, and they are potentially eternal. And the goal of this sermon is to take an in-depth look at the curse and see all the ways it affects us. And so to do that, I like to break down this lesson in kind of three time periods and look at the state of man in three different time periods. And that is before the curse, under the curse, and then when we are freed from the curse. And so we'll start by looking at before the curse. If you will take out your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 8. And so in Genesis chapter 2, we're talking about the Garden of Eden here. And this is a great place to see the seriousness of sin, the Garden of Eden is. Because we can see how man was and the relationship that man had with God before sin. And then the relationship we have with God after sin. And every time I read the passages talking about the garden or later on in the New Testament, it's amazing how many times the garden is referenced. And God puts symbols in his word to help us to understand it better. And there are a lot of symbols in the Garden of Eden. There are a lot of symbols throughout the Bible that point back to it. So throughout this lesson, I want us to pay attention to the symbols that God gives us to understand what he's trying to tell us about the relationship he wants with us. But I want you to pay attention here in the garden and see the love that God has for us and the plan that he had since the beginning. That has created the earth and the animals and now man in his image. And God then puts the man in the Garden of Eden to tend the garden and have a relationship with him. And so we will begin reading in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 2. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads." Now I want you to skip down to verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man, her mother, and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh.'" here we see in the garden that God has blessed man with every blessing that he could possibly want. And he wants to have a relationship in man. And so we see that, that God has put man in the garden for man to have a home of rest and goodness. And we see there in verse 9 that God put every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food so that he could sustain man. So we had food right there. Everything we needed for our physical, to take care of ourselves physically, we had. And also in verse 10, we see that there's a river coming out of Eden to water the garden. And so this river is bringing life to the garden. It's watering the trees. It's sustaining them. And by extension, it's sustaining Adam and Eve. And then also we see in verses 20 through 24 that God does not want Adam to be alone. So he makes Eve, a woman, for him so that he has a helper, so that he was not lonely. And then we also see that there's no pain and no suffering. And everything is easy for man. And with God, that's how it is. We are supposed to be with God, and we are with, and when we are with him, he will take care of us, and we will have no pain and no suffering. And as we'll see in chapter 3, the curse of sin is going to bring pain and suffering. So if it brought pain and suffering, that means beforehand, here in chapter 2, there was no pain and suffering. It was different. And we'll see that with God, there's never pain. And we see another thing that God wanted for man here was a face-to-face relationship with him and for his presence to be among him. We see in verse 16 and verse 17 that God is speaking directly to Adam and Eve. He's talking to them like they're face-to-face. We'll look at chapter 3 in just a moment, but in verse 8 it describes God's presence as walking through the garden. So here in chapter 2, I believe that we have the full manifestation of God's presence. It's him in his true form as he truly is. And the reason why he can be among men in that form is because man has not sinned yet. Man is pure. And when man is pure, God can be among man in his full manifestation. And so we can see that the man was created to serve God and to be with him. And that's how it always was intended since the beginning of time. Another thing we see here is that man had access to eternal life at this time. And we can see that because in verse 9, it says that the tree of life was present in the midst of the garden. And as we'll go throughout this lesson, we'll see that the tree of life is a symbol, and it represents eternal life. We also see it in chapter 3, in verse 22, that God says he's going to take man out of the garden so that he cannot eat of the tree of life and get eternal life. And so we see that this tree was a real physical tree, and that partaking of it would give eternal life. Intimacy with God. And that is because God is the one who provides eternal life. So if man is with God, he has eternal life. And so we see that God intended for his relationship with man to be eternal since the beginning. And we were never created to die. We were always meant to be eternal spiritual beings and be in God's presence forever. But we'll see that sin is about to enter the world here in chapter 3. So I want to take a look at the fall of man and how the curse of sin enters the world. So now if you look in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So here we see that the one command that God gave to man was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then what did man do? Chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we see here how man is drawn away from God and how man chooses sin. And that's because Satan is deceitful and he makes sin appeal fulfilling. He makes sin look better than having a relationship with God. And he takes advantage of our fleshly desires and in the moment when we can't think. And all we can think of is what we want instead of what God would want. And that's when he takes advantage of us. And we can learn from this today in that the devil is still scheming against us. And we can see that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So Satan is still scheming against us today. He's still trying to tempt us and take us away from God and get us to sin. And also in 1 Peter 5, a roaring lion, he is seeking whom he may devour. So he's on the hunt. We need to be alert. And we see here in the garden that he got Adam and Eve. Another thing we see here is that man can choose between obedience to God and sin and fulfilling what man desires. And so we see that God made us with free will. And of course, we saw that God made man in his own image. And God can think and reason, and so we can too. And we have free will. If you look in James chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So we see here that man is tempted, and then man chooses to act on that temptation and sin and disobey God's commandments. So we can see that's been going on since the beginning of time. And we see that's how death entered the world. Man was tempted, man sinned, and because of that sin, death entered the world. And then we also see that because of God's just nature, he will punish sin. He will punish sin. So here, when man sins in the garden, God had to put the full penalty of sin on him. And we can see that God is consistent when it comes to this and punishing sin throughout the Bible. You'll see in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. It says, "He is the rock," talking about God. "His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. The God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." And also you'll see in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4. And it says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." So we see that God, he will punish sin because his character is to be just and righteous. And sin cannot have fellowship with God. And if God is to be just, as we see is in his character, then he has to punish sin. And so we see that he did punish man here for the sin, and thus the curse entered the world and came upon man. And then we can see that God's character again is throughout the whole Bible, especially in the Old Testament. You think about all the laws that God gives to the Israelites, and he's saying, "This is what is fair, this is how you show obedience to me, and this is how you sin." And so we see that the source of justice comes from God because he is just. It is part of his character. And so now we'll see the full effects of this curse that God is about to pronounce on man, and what sin does to the relationship between man and God. So if you'll turn back now to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look in verse 16. So it says, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And so here we see that man has sinned, and now the curse of sin is going to come upon man. And we see the consequences here. And the first one we see is that there's going to be toil, pain, and suffering because of sin. We see in verse 16 that God says to the woman that she is going to have pain in childbirth, and that her desire shall be for her husband. And we also see he tells Adam, "You're going to have to till the ground now. It's not going to bring forth its crop like it used to. There's going to be thorns and thistles and weeds. You're going to have to work. There's a lot of toil you're going to have to put in." And then he also says that, you know, it's not going to be easy like it was. And I don't know all of that, what all that entails. But we see that in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, that seems like these trees and the garden that's watering them, it's very easy for Adam and Eve to go and get this fruit. And though they had to tend the garden, it wasn't in the same way that Adam is now going to have to till the ground, and he's going to have to sweat for his food, as God says here. And another thing we see that the curse of sin brings on man is physical death. We see there in verse 19 that God tells Adam, "You're going to return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And we can see in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, how sin brings about death, and it explains it. So if you look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And this is the scripture reading that we had earlier. We'll just go to verse 14. So starting in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." So we see that because of Adam's sin, death has now spread to all men. And where there is sin, there is death. And those two relate to each other. They correlate. And we see in the next chapter over, in Romans 6, verse 23, that says the wages of sin is death. And so that's how it's been since the beginning of time. Sin brings about death. And God did not create us to die. He wanted us to be with him forever since the beginning. We saw that. But man chose to sin, and thus the penalty of sin had to come on him, and that is death. And so some will say that God cannot be a loving God because he allows pain and death in this world. And we see things like cancer and other diseases, tragic accidents, or even the death of babies. And a lot of people will say that's a cruel God. If God exists, why does he allow that to happen? But God let man choose between obedience to him and sin. And we see here that in the garden, man chose sin. And that we all sin today. So therefore, death has entered the world. And even babies, as soon as man is born, as soon as man comes into the world, we are immediately starting to die and to decay. So that consequence of death has spread to all men because of the first sin in the garden. Now, we are not all born with sin. Babies have not sinned. They're born without sin. But the consequence of death is in the world because of that first sin. And so everyone is affected by that. So I really want to stress that, is that death came into the world because man chose sin. And man chose the penalty. God did not create us to die, but it's something that man chose. And thus God had to bring the curse of sin upon us, and that involves death. And that's one of the ugly things about sin, is that it brings awful things like that. And it brings death and pain into the world. But also that shows us that we don't really belong in this world. We see the cruelness of death and everything that involves. And that should tell us we're not really meant to be here, and that there is something beyond this earth. And I think a lot of people realize that, and they're searching for that something. And so we see that we were not meant to be away from God's presence, but he wanted us to be with him forever. But sin took that away. And so we see that because of man's sin, he was separated from God. And if you look back in Genesis chapter 3, we see in verse 23 that God sends Adam and Eve out in the garden, and he drives out man. And then he places a cherubim at the east of the garden to prevent man from coming back in the garden. And so we see that we're separated from God, and that when we are separated from God, we also will have eternal death. So we can look in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." And so we see that when man sins, we cannot have a relationship with God because of our sin. Sin cannot have fellowship with God. And it's always been like that since the beginning of time. And then we can see that because of that, because sin cannot have fellowship with God, we can't have fellowship with him, that eternal death gets brought about. If you look in Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. I think I have the wrong verse there. I apologize for that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. And it says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And so we see that the man is separated from God. And without Christ, who's about to come into the world to take the sins of man away, we have no promise of eternal life. And we are without hope. And there are no works that man can do to bring that eternal life back. And so without God and without Christ, man can have no hope of eternal life. And that's what I was going to look at in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, where it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And so that word strength there in Romans 5 and verse 6, or without strength, also means helpless. And so we see that man is helpless when it comes to trying to get eternal life without Christ and without God. So we are separated from God. And without God intervening, there is nothing that man can do get it back. And so what does God do for us to take away this curse? Well, he sends his son into the world to die on the cross. And we see that through repentance of sins and then baptism, we can access his blood from that sacrifice. And so I want to take a look at that. And Jesus was always the answer to take away the curse of sin for us. And we see that God alluded to that in the garden when he pronounces the curses in Genesis chapter 3, if you'll turn back there again. This is when he's talking to Satan after Satan has tempted man here. And in verse 15, God says to Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so the seed that he is talking about coming from the woman is Jesus. And he is saying to the devil here that Jesus is going to bruise your head. And there, other translations say, crush your head. So we see that the power of Satan is to tempt us and bring the curse of sin upon us. I have a plan to destroy that power. And of course, we know that is Jesus. And if you look in John chapter 14 and verse 6, you know, Jesus claims that he was always the answer and that he is the only way to salvation. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so just as we looked in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, that man was helpless without God and without Christ. Now Jesus is saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in other words, no one can get eternal life. No one can be freed from this curse of sin without me, without coming through me, and without my sacrifice. And so we see that we then know that Jesus goes on to die on the cross for us. And because he lived a pure life, he was able to take on the sins of the world and thus the curse. And his blood can take away our sins and free us from the curse. And we can see that relationship in Galatians chapter 3, if you'll turn there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And so we see here in this passage in Galatians chapter 3, that God brought in the law to show us, again, what is right and what is wrong, and how sin affects our relationship with him. And throughout the law, we can see that man could never attain to that level of holiness that we needed. There's so many laws that man had to follow, and it was bound that we were going to sin. And again, we've seen that since the beginning of time. Man is always going to choose sin. We all sin. And so therefore, we were under that curse of sin and the curse of the law, saying that we could never reach that level of holiness and free ourselves from the curse. And so we see that Jesus comes to die on the cross. And that's symbolic because we see in the law that it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's what Jesus did. He became the curse for us so that he could take it away. And all our sins were on him. And because of him, now we can be free from the curse. Another interesting symbol is the Lord's Supper. If you look in Matthew chapter 26, again, it's amazing throughout the Bible, everything that points back to the garden, even the Lord's Supper. And God does that so we can understand his word and understand what he desires for us. So we see in Matthew chapter 26, we'll start in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So we see here that Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, and he takes the bread, and then he gives it to the disciples, and then they eat. Now that should be ringing a bell, because what is the same language used in Genesis chapter 3 when sin enters the world? We see that Eve takes the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then she then gives it to Adam, and then they eat of it. And so in the same way that sin entered the world, we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus today by taking the bread, by taking the cup, and then Jesus gave it to his disciples, and then we eat from it. And so we see that parallel, that Satan, on the one hand, offers temptation, and thus sin, and thus the curse of sin, and fulfilling our fleshly desires, which in the moment may look good, but is not fulfilling. And that's how he tricks us. He gets it to make fulfilling. But on the other hand, Jesus offered up his body and blood for us. And through his body and blood, we can have eternal life. And so we see Satan offers sin and the curses of sin, and we've just seen how terrible those are. And then Jesus offers salvation. And so that I've always found that parallel pretty amazing. And that when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are looking what Jesus has given to us. And the alternative is eternal death and eternal separation from God. And that is what Satan offers. And then we must repent and be baptized to access his blood, though. Yes, as we read earlier in the scripture reading, that salvation is the free gift of God, but there are conditions that we must meet to accept that gift, to get that gift. And we can see that in Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, if you'll turn there. Romans chapter 6, in verse 1. And we see that God has stayed the same since the beginning of time. He has given man his commandments, and if man follows them, God will bless man. He will take care of man, and he will give him eternal life. It's the same today. God has given us his commandments, and we must obey in order to have a relationship with him. And then he will give us that gift of salvation. But we have to draw near to God and choose him over sin. And so we see here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, and this is Paul writing this epistle to the Romans, and he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So if we are to want to get back to a relationship with God, and for him to dwell with us, it doesn't make sense that we should keep on sinning, because then, again, we're choosing sin over him. We're choosing that curse over him. So we must repent of our sins. But then also, we now must be baptized as well for the remission of our sins. And as related to Jesus' death, we must be baptized into the death of Jesus. In the same way that he became the curse for us and took on our sins, we must be baptized to access his blood, to share in that death, so that we can put to death the old man of sin, put to death our sins, and rise in newness of life to walk with God and to have a relationship with him. And only then will our sins be forgiven, and God will remember them no more. And so now that we see that Jesus died on the cross, he's taken away the curse of sin, and that when we repent of our sins and are baptized, we can be freed from that curse. So I want to look at all the blessings now that we have once again, if we repent and be baptized, that we have because of that sacrifice of Christ. And so now that we have a hope of being saved. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." And so, as we saw earlier, that without God and without the sacrifice of Christ, man had no hope. Man had nothing after this life to look forward to, because we had sinned. But now God brought Jesus and says, when we are dead in our trespasses, now that he has made us alive, and that we can have that hope of being raised up in the heavenly places with Christ now. And again, this was the gift of God. There is nothing that man did to bring this about. This was God's plan since the beginning, and he has brought it about. And then we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, that explains our hope a little more. And in verse 20 it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." So we can have that assurance of resurrection and a life after this physical one, eternal life, because Christ has already done it. Christ has already resurrected from the dead. He was the first fruits. And we saw that God raised him up from the dead. And so that we can have faith that he will raise us up too if we obey him and take advantage of the blood of Jesus. But Jesus' death did not take away physical death. And we can see that. Death is still in this world. Toil, pain, and suffering are still in this world. And again, that is because Adam's sin in the garden brought that consequence of death. And we see there's an order to things. First, we must die a physical death before we can be raised for eternal life. And so we have to remember, we're in a physical body now. Since we sinned in the garden, our body has been made to decay. So we're still going to die a physical death, but we can have a hope of eternal life. And that's really everything. If we have that a hope of eternal life, that's everything we need. Another thing, so we can have that eternal life, we can have forgiveness of sins and be pure in the sight of God so that we can have a relationship with him again. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So we see that because Jesus came to die on the cross, that we can now have every spiritual blessing that God intended for us since the beginning. Just as when Adam and Eve were pure and sinless before sin came into the world, they had every blessing. Now we can have a hope of that again because of Jesus Christ. And again, we see that this was God's plan since the beginning of time. It says that he predestined those who were going to take advantage of Jesus' blood, that we would have this hope, this forgiveness of sins. And so it was always God's plan for us to be with him. And he has done everything for us to free us from this curse of sin. And of course, we know that the ultimate reward and when everything will be made right again is in heaven. And that is our reward if we choose God over sin. And if you look in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, we'll start in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This passage is always really powerful to me, because we see this is where everything will be made right. In the garden, man chose sin, but now God has given us a way to be with him eternally forever, and that is in heaven. And God is there, and that's all we need. It says there that God will be there with us, and we will be God's people. And there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, like there is in this physical earth. And so we should be looking to the eternal reward, where there is no more, none of that sorrow or pain and the cruelty of this earth. We should desire to be with God and to take advantage of the blood of Jesus and to be free from the curse of sin. And then also we see in Revelation chapter 22, in the next chapter over, in verse 1. And it says, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so the parallels between here, this passage describing heaven and the garden, you can't overlook these parallels. It says that there is a river of water of life coming from the throne of God. There was a river in the garden, coming out of the garden to water all of the trees and sustain man. And here we see it's coming from the throne of God. And that is to show that every blessing, that man's sustenance comes from God. God is the one who sustains us. He is the source of life. And also we see we are reunited with the tree of life, as we see it in verse 2. In verse 2, that the tree of life is on the either side of the river, and that its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And because of that, we see that there will be no more curse. And no more sin, because God is there. And it says that we shall serve him and be his people. And we will reign forever and ever. And so we see that was God's intention since the beginning of time, to free us from this curse and have us with him in heaven for all of eternity. And he did everything for us to free us from that curse. And I think verse 7, going back to Revelation chapter 21, the previous chapter in verse 7, it says, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And so we should be doing whatever it takes to obey God, to resist sin, to flee from it, and choose God, and choose eternal life over the curse of sin. We should want to be in heaven with God, where all things are made new. and we will never have to deal with the curse of sin again. So there's going to come a day where we're all going to die. And then there's going to be the judgment day. There's going to be one of two places that we're going to go, and that's either going to be hell or heaven. And that all depends on the choices we make in this life. Now, as we've seen, those who repent and are baptized for their sins and access that blood of Jesus can be freed from the curse. And then they have that reward of heaven that we just looked at in Revelation. But to those that have not obeyed the gospel, you do not have those spiritual blessings that we talked about. You do not have a hope of life after this physical earth. And so you will die a physical death, but also you will die a spiritual death and be separated from God. And that is because of the curse of sin. And so you have an opportunity now to choose between living a life of sin, fulfilling your desires and suffering the penalty of sin, or following God and obeying His commandments and gaining eternal life through Jesus. And so if your life is not right with God this afternoon and you would like to change that and to repent of your sins and confess your sins and be baptized, you can do that. Or if you are a Christian and sin has taken back over in your life and has separated from God, you can make that right as well. So if there's any way that we can assist you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.